Good morning, everyone. Could you please open your Bibles? Our reading this morning is from 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through to 11. So 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing.
G'day, good to see you today. My name's Richie. I'm our church's preaching and mission pastor. The Matrix has been one of the most influential films of the past 25 years. It was one of my favourite movies as a kid. I remember going to see it with my dad at Lismore Cinemas. I loved the fighting scenes, the sci-fi storyline. But the most famous part of that film, the sort of enduring bit of that film, is the red pill or blue pill bit. Neo, the main character, can choose to take the blue pill and live a comfortable but fake life in the Matrix, or he can take the red pill and wake up and see the world for what it really is. Obviously, he takes the red pill, he wakes up becoming aware he's been living in a computer-simulated illusion. He and the masters were controlled, sedated. But by taking the red pill, he's stepped outside the system. He's seen it for what it really is. There's actually a lot of modern versions of this taking of the red pill idea. My wife and I have been watching the Louis Theroux Inside the Manosphere documentary this week. It's about manfluencers, male influencers who promote hyper-masculinity. The way it's presented, it paints a very disturbing picture of some of the behaviour. But one of the main things these male influencers talk about is this idea of taking the red pill. They say you're born into a system and taught to accept what society gives you. You're taught that masculinity is toxic and that gender relations should work inside this box, but that as a man, you need to wake up. You need to take the red pill and see the world for what it really is. There's also a lot of other very different versions of waking up or taking the red pill. May not call it that same language, but it's the same basic idea. For example, there's this language of woke. These days it's mostly used to mock people, but originally to be woke meant to be alert to racial injustice. It meant waking up to the reality of racism that mainstream society ignores or conceals. There's other different versions of waking up as well. Some people say you need to wake up to the truth that elites control the world and the media and the government just offers opium for the masses. Well, there's another form of waking up where you step outside the system of economic consumerism and globalization. You live off-grid. You're removing yourself from all the institutions of banking and government and government coercion and supply chains, and then you'll be clear-minded and alert to what's going on. Now, these are all ideas taken to their extremes. And of course, we have to think well about how the world works. And of course, some of these ideas might have some merit and usefulness, others not so much. Of course, we need to be very careful and weigh things up. Of course, all that sort of stuff. But this part of the Bible has something quite significant to say into this whole space. It's saying you can take the red pill but still be fast asleep. It's saying whatever system you may have woken up to, you could still not really be awake. Awake in the way that will matter in the end. The different perspectives, you know, may have more or less value, sure, yes, but if that is the defining lens through which you see the world, is that the controlling lens through which you see the world, well, whatever system you're in or not, both sides are ultimately various forms of stumbling in the dark. Now, you may or may not agree with that. That's one of the things you'll have to you'll have the opportunity to grapple with today as we dig deep into this Bible passage. But what is it to see the world clearly? What does it mean to live with a clear head, to be awake? Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 to 11 gives us answers to those questions. And the answer it gives has to do with gospel wakefulness. Living awake to what the Lord Jesus has done and will do. We'll explore the passage in three parts, and you can see them on the screen. The day is coming. We belong to the day, so be awake. Firstly, the day, or specifically, the day of the Lord is coming. November 26th, 2021, that was an important day for my family. That was the day our time living in Hobart came to an end. Our plane was booked. We were leaving Hobart and moving to Lismore on that day. We had made the decision to move at the start of September. We knew our time in Hobart was coming to an end. And once we knew about the end date, it completely changed how we approached life. We did everything with that day, with that end in mind. All the packing, all the conversations, all the decisions. And the key principle that is driving this passage is that the story of this world has an end. The lives we're living and the narrative we're in will come to an end. It will be the end of this world as we know it and the start of a new. And this will happen on the day of the Lord. You can see the day of the Lord referred to there in verse 2. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, it says. The day of the Lord is the day that Jesus returns. It's the day that when Jesus comes on the clouds to judge the living and the dead and to bring heaven to earth. According to the Bible, it's an event that will change reality as we know it. See, chapter 5, verse 1 to 3. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And there's two metaphors, two images used here to help us get what this coming day of the Lord will be like. The images are a thief coming in the night and labor pains coming on a pregnant woman. Both these things are monumental, but they come suddenly. For a thief in the night, since we've been married, our house has never been broken into, I think, as far as I can remember. But a few years ago, thieves raided our car. They smashed our window in the driveway, took a puffer jacket and a handbag off the passenger seat. Of course, we had no idea they'd be coming, that they came out of the blue, or out of the dark, I suppose, being nighttime. For labour pains, they can come at unexpected times. I recently heard of a story, you might have heard this story too, of a woman camping out the back of Tenerfield with her family and suddenly labour coming on her in the middle of the night, them leaving the tent there still set up, bundling the kids into the car, making a beeline for Lismore through the early hours of the morning. Some people will tell you they know the exact day Jesus will return, or they narrow it down to a vague but very small period of years. But like a thief in the night, or like labour pains, Paul's point is that the day will come unexpectedly. He doesn't need to write about times or dates. God has set a date, but we do not know when that is. But when it does come, it will shock people. For those who are asleep, for those who've lived life saying, I'm secure, I don't need God, well then it says here destruction will come upon them suddenly. On that day there'll be both wonderful delight and terrible destruction. Now, we saw last week this beautiful, hopeful picture of Jesus gathering his people to himself. The description in chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, ends with, so will be with the Lord always. So will be with the Lord always. It's a precious promise of intimacy, connection with our heavenly Lord. It's a promise of selfish, forgiven sinners being brought to him freely by his mercy. But on that day, there'll be both salvation and destruction. Those who've lived self-centered lives in rebellion against their Maker, but have not turned to find free mercy in Christ, they will find destruction apart from him. This is the day of the Lord, the end of all things as we know them. And what this day is a promise. It's words to us. It's not something that we can see and touch right now. It's a promise from Jesus. Countless times he made a promise that he would come again. And when we live with this end in sight, we're saying, I trust his words. I trust his promise. I trust the Father God's promise. I trust him to keep his word. And I'm going to hang my life upon that promise. All this week, just over and over again, through the different things that have been happening across the week, I've been remembering and I've been struck by some words I heard last weekend. Many of you would know that Phil Kemsley's dad, Don, passed away a couple of weeks ago. His funeral was last Saturday. And then I preached on 1 Thessalonians 4 last Sunday. And Phil told me afterwards that some of his dad's very last words were, I hang my life on the hope of 1 Thessalonians 4. See, what a witness to trusting in God's promises. When we live with the end in view, when we live with the coming of the Lord Jesus in sight, we're hanging our lives on Jesus. We're hanging our lives on God's promise to us in him. What are you hanging your life on? Are you hanging it on Jesus? Are you hanging it on God's promise in him? And God has made it his habit to keep promises. The timing is unknown, but he always comes through. Jesus promised he would rise, and that took 3 days. At the end of the Old Testament, there was a promise that a son of righteousness would rise with healing in its rays. That promise took 400 years to be fulfilled in Jesus. There was the promise to King David of a son who would rule forever. That promise took 1,000 years to be fulfilled in Jesus. The promise to Abraham from God, much longer again, let alone the promise in Genesis 3:15, right near the beginning of creation, of an offspring who would crush the serpent's head. But God always keeps his promises. And the day of the coming and the coming day of the Lord is a promise that God will keep as well. That's why Paul says in verse 4 that believers are not in darkness so that this day should surprise them like a thief in the night. He says, you are aware, you are not asleep, you know the day of the Lord is coming. That's point one. The day is coming. The next point is that we belong to the day. Remember, Paul's writing to Christians and he says they belong to that day. See verse 5, you're all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And the start of verse 8, he says we belong to the day. What does it mean to belong to the day? Well, notice the strongness of this language of children of the day, of belonging to the day. It's not merely that a believer trusts a Jesus' promise of a coming day. No, they're already tied to that day. They're already connected to it like a child is connected to their parent, like a possession is connected to their owner. We still live in this world, but our greatest ties are to the world to come. Picture a refugee who's still living in their war-torn country or a refugee camp. They're living there, but they're granted national citizenship somewhere else. They now belong to that new country. They're bonded to it, and that's where they're headed. We who are united to Jesus belong to his day. That's where we're headed. Paul unpacks this more down in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's saying, God has appointed you. He has made it his choice, not that we suffer wrath for what we've done, not that we're destroyed on that day, but that we receive salvation through Jesus on that day. What's the basis for this salvation? Not the good lives we've lived. No, we haven't lived them. We're just as much sinners as anyone else. No, the basis is in verse 10, and it's this. It says, see verse 10, Jesus died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Jesus died for us. All the destruction that will come on that last day, he's already borne it upon himself at the cross. We are not destined for wrath because Jesus absorbed all the wrath that our sins deserve at the cross. And so there is a day of salvation coming where we'll be with the Lord forever. So point one is the day is coming. Point two is that believers are tied to that day. We belong to it just as we belong to the Lord whose day it is. The final point is be awake. Be awake and be sober. See what verse 6 and 7 say. So then let us not be like the others, those who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. Now, being asleep and being drunk are both situations where you're not aware of your surroundings. You lack perception of what is going on. I mentioned before that Jasmine and I were watching a show on Netflix this week. We watch something most nights before bed, and I reckon in about 40 to 50% of the shows, Jasmine falls asleep part of the way through. It happened last night. She's got much higher sleep needs than I do. And the next day, she's got no idea what happened. So I try and explain it, or we watch it over again. I remember a friend who was both drunk and asleep. Years and years ago, I went over to his place with a couple of friends in the afternoon, and we get there, and he doesn't answer the door, and we look through the window, and we can see his legs there, and beer cans strewn everywhere, and we shout and bang, and he's oblivious, and eventually we have to call the police. We're so worried. It turns out he's completely fine, but when he was drunk and asleep, he had no idea that we were there. He was unknowing. He was not aware of the situation. He lacked perception. And asleep and drunk is how Paul describes the world who doesn't know Jesus. Now, we've got to make sure we don't misunderstand this. You can be drunk, as Paul's describing here, while never touching alcohol, never touching drugs, never once looking out of control. You can also be asleep but still live a very respectable life. You can be very aware of people's needs, very perceptive of how society operates, are very, very good at helping others. What you are, though, is asleep to the creator of this world. You're asleep to what he has done and what he will do through his son, Jesus. And elsewhere in the Bible, there's a call for those who are asleep to wake up and see the good things Jesus has done and trust in him. And maybe you might need to do that. You might need to wake up and see Jesus and the life he freely gives. But in this passage, this command to be awake and sober is addressed to believers. He's writing to Christians and he says, verse 8, since we belong to the day, therefore let us be sober, awake. In the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before Jesus died, he told his disciples, stay awake. Pray, but they kept on falling asleep. He had to go and wake them up again and again. Believer, Christian, here is the danger for us, that we are actually disciples of Jesus, but we keep falling asleep. We keep losing perspective. We keep living like the Son of God is not returning. We keep getting distracted by small earthly problems, and we become blind to heavenly realities. And don't presume this is not an issue for you. Don't presume that you're immune to this. If it happened to the very disciples who had just spent the last 3 years with Jesus, why would it not happen to you and me? In the New Testament alone, there are at least 11 specific commands to believers in different passages, calling them to be awake or stay awake. And there's a whole host of other passages that say keep watch or stay alert. It's like we're driving through life in the car and we keep nodding off at the wheel, and the person next to us has to keep nudging us, telling us to stay awake so that we don't lose consciousness and drift off course. So you mustn't nod off. You mustn't forget God. You mustn't become consumed with earthly things. Rather, what we're to do is live on the earth, but live awake to God's big plans. Awake to what he has done and will do in Jesus. It's actually what verse 8 is about. It explains how to live awake and sober lives right now. See what it says? But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. Paul says, put on new clothes, new armor, dress yourself in faith and love, put on the hope of salvation, keep that hope forever on your head like a helmet. See, believers are not to wear their pajamas. They're not to wear their sleep clothes. Now, that would be the opposite of faith, hope, and love. That would mean waking up and getting out of bed and putting on doubt and putting on fear. And putting on anger and bitterness and revenge. It would mean waking up miserable and hopeless about the future. But those are pajamas. They're our old clothes. We're awake now. We don't have to live like we're asleep. So there we have it. The day of the Lord is coming. We belong to that day. So let us stay awake. So are you awake? Have you woken up? Are you staying awake? What clothes are you wearing today? Have you got your pajamas on? Or are you wearing faith and love as a breastplate? Have you got hope firmly placed on your head? Do you maybe need to ask someone to nudge you because you're nodding off? Or do you need to lovingly nudge someone else And this passage ends the exact with the exact same message that last week's passage ended with. It's there in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. And when you're going on a long drive, like a really long drive, like for days across Australia, it's always better to go with someone else. You know, share the driving, keep each other alert. And the Christian life is a long one. We need other people by our side. So encourage one another and build each other up, just as you are doing. Stay awake, awake to what Jesus did do and will do. And keep hanging your life on Him who loved us and gave up His very life for our sakes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the astonishing hope that we have, the astonishing promise that we have in the Lord Jesus, that this world that is, there are good things about it, it's also full of pain and of rebellion against you in the world, but often in our own attitudes as well. Father, we thank you that there is an end coming, a day when Jesus returns and makes all things new. Thank you for this wonderful hope, for those who come and receive it. Father, help each one of us to be awake to what you are doing in this world and be drawn to you, draw us to you so that we come to you and know your mercy. Father, help us to stay awake. So often there are so many things in life that consume us. Father, we need each other's help and we need your help. So that we pray, Lord, that you'll be with us, helping us to be awake to what you're doing through this long journey of life together. We pray this in Jesus' name. And now we